Amen. We're so thankful for that. Thankful for our visitors with us today. We have several first-time visitors with us today. Thankful for that. I got to meet Bailey this morning. It's our first-time visitor as well. If this is your first time with us today, we are glad that you're here with us today. And we have a visitor card for you. Fill that card out. Place it in the offering plate back there. You get to keep the pen. We like to give away stuff. We get to keep the pen and keep the card, and we're glad for that. We had a good group come out yesterday for our visitation program, getting to invite folks to come to Harvest Baptist Church, and so we're thankful for that. We have our organized visitation every last Saturday of the month, so I encourage you, next August, at the end of August, make plans to come out and pass out tracts. It hasn't been too hot this year, and so it's been very, very nice, and so we are glad for that, glad for the opportunity to do that. If you have your Bibles, let's stand and we'll read it if you're able to. Let's stand in honor of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 down through to verse number 9. And thankful for the opportunity this morning to preach your word. Thank you for your preacher giving this opportunity. Genesis chapter 11. I began reading in verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad from upon the face of all the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die upon the cross. We love you so much, and we're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for offering us salvation freely. We thank you for everlasting life. We thank you for all those that are here this morning, especially our visitors this morning. We're thankful for them choosing to be with us this morning, visit our church family, and worship the Lord with us today. We pray, Lord, there may be some here today that do not know you as their Lord and personal Savior. Lord, they don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. We pray, God, before the end of the service, before they leave this place, they'll make sure their salvation. And ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We get to Genesis chapter 11. Now, normally I move around quite a bit and move around a lot, but recently I've had somebody cut me. It was a surgeon. Some of you looking at me, somebody cut you? A surgeon. I had a surgery just about a couple of weeks ago. So if I'm not quite as hippity-hoppity and moving around, just understand that's what's happening. But we are thankful for that. But here we are in Genesis chapter number 11. We have just recently, as you're studying through Genesis, if you begin to read your Bible through, the earth has just had their second chance. And God in chapter number 6 had looked down upon man and saw that man had become greatly wicked and their wickedness was very great upon the earth. And so he chose by his sovereignty to send a great flood upon the earth to purge the earth, and he chose to save that righteous family. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his family, and he saved the population of the earth by Noah and his family. And so now we get to chapter number 11. Some time has passed from that flood, but the earth now has had a good wash and was ready to restart. It was ready for a new, fresh start. And though the population of mankind by this time was relatively small in comparison to Earth's population now, it was virtually non-existent, but it was very, very small, and they had a simple mandate. If you look back to Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," down to verse number 7 of chapter 9, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And so God had purged the earth, he had washed it, and now they had their second chance and they had a new opportunity to populate and to spread across the earth. It was God's design, it was God's intention as Noah's sons began to bear children, that they would spread across the earth. They would remultiply. They would repopulate the earth in every place and spread out and to cover the earth. And that was God's command to Noah. That was God's command to his sons to repopulate the earth. And as man began to multiply, man began to turn away from God. And begins to bring us to our story today. They began to spread out. They began to, seems like, do what was right and began to do what God told them to do. If you look back to chapter 10, verse number 5, and by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue and after their families and their nations. You look to verse number 20 of the same chapter. These are the sons of Ham after their countries and in their nations. Verse number 31, and these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And it seemed like, as you read, they were doing what God had told them to do. They were beginning to multiply. They were beginning to divide. They were beginning to move out. They were beginning to repopulate and refill the earth. And the animals were repopulating. The animals were rebuilding and doing what seemed like what they were supposed to do and being obedient to God. But God understood that man is desperately wicked and man is desperately sinful. And because of Adam's sin, sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because of sin, there is a degradation that takes place. And we can just look to our society and just, if we're just honest, in the last year and a half, just seeing how fast America has just gone wicked, just in about a year and a half's time. And so from chapter number 6 and chapter 7, as Noah is off the ark and God re-gives him this command, they begin to start out to do what God would have them to do. But because of the sinful nature of man, they begin to revert back to what they were before in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through number 4. And here comes a man named Nimrod. If you look back to chapter number 10, the Bible defines this man, this natural leader, this man who had some charisma about him and some things about him that people began to follow and people began to turn to. In chapter 10, verse number 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. And here was a man who was he wanted to rebel against the Lord. He did not want to follow God's command. He wanted a kingdom for himself. He wanted to build an empire. He saw an opportunity, and he had some natural abilities about him. He had some natural talents about him. He was a mighty man. He was a warrior. The Bible says here that he was a valiant man. He was strong, and he was the one that wanted to make the rules. He was the one that wanted to bring the people together. Really, the Bible says in chapter 10, he was called mighty 3 different times. He was a warrior, and he was a hunter, and people looked up to him. People recognized his physical prowess. They recognized his ability to command people. They recognized his ability to control populations. They recognized his ability to stand before them, and he had some charisma about him. People wanted to listen to him speak. They wanted to listen to his words. They wanted to follow what he said, and they wanted to follow his leadership. And we can see here that he began to build his kingdom, verse number 10 of chapter number 10. And he wanted again to build that kingdom. Here's a man who used an iron fist to rule and enslave the people. And he did what God told them. He did contrary what God told them to do. Remember in chapter 10, God said to be fruitful and multiply and to spread over all the earth. And yet here was a man who wanted to build a kingdom and bring them together. Verse number 1 of chapter 11, we find, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. He used his influence to turn mankind from God and put faith in government, in himself. He was building this kingdom. Excuse me. The great historian Josephus said it this way. He persuaded them not to ascribe it, their security and happiness, to God, as if it was through his means or the building of the state or government that they were happy. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power, the power of his state. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a very powerful statement. Josephus wrote that a long, long time ago, but does that not reflect kind of what's happening in our world today? As the world begins to turn farther and farther away from God and turn farther and farther away from prayer, from the Word of God, from serving the Lord, to getting away from belief in God, the greatest movement growing in America today is agnosticism and atheism in America today, a Christian nation. And the farther you get from that, the closer, more powerful government becomes. And this is what Nimrod wanted. He wanted to bring the people together. God said to spread, yet here he was. He wanted to bring everyone together into his kingdom, contrary to the word of God, contrary to God's commandment, contrary to what God had designed for the people and wanted Noah and his men and his sons to do. In fact, they had begun to form their own languages, as we read in verse number 5, verse number 20, and verse number 31 of chapter 10. As they began to spread, they began to form their own languages. They began to form their own dialects. They began to do those different things. But then you look right to chapter 11, verse 1, the first thing that he did was unify them in their language. The Bible says here they were of one language and of one speech. These two words are very important. Language here means the spoken word. They would speak, and the way that you would communicate. The word speech here means that all the words meant the same thing. And so, for example, one word one place means one thing, but one word in another place means a completely different thing. You can talk to a Mormon and Jehovah's Witness, and their belief on what Jesus is a completely different thing than what the Word of God teaches. You can go to Argentina, and we learned Castellano, we learned Argentine Spanish, and it was very important for us to do that, because if we learned it in Mexico or anywhere else, we would have learned the hard way that there are some words that mean completely different things here in America. There was a preacher that came to Argentina. He spoke Mexican Spanish or Latin American Spanish, and he was down there preaching and preaching and preaching, and the people were just giving them this look like, and there's just fear. There's this look of fear in their eyes. And he was just going along, and he got done, and he talked to the main speaker there, and he said, everybody's just looking at me like, oh my goodness, I can't believe. And he said, brother, I know that word, what that word means in your place, but that's a swear word here in Argentina. And you've just been swearing the entire thing. And none of us had the courage to say, brother, they just let him go right on through. Because one word means one thing and it doesn't mean the other thing. In fact, Argentines, they like to learn English, and everywhere we would go, the Argentines would hear us speaking English, because to us, within our family, we would speak English to each other, and when we're out, we spoke as much Spanish as we could, but there were times we would just be speaking English, and so we would be in line at Walmart, and Argentines don't really have personal space. There's just so many people crowded together, there's really no such thing as like personal space, and I'd be talking to Angela, and right here would be two Argentines just listening to me speak English. They would just be right there, and you'd be like, hola, how you doing? And just kind of step away. And they wanted to hear the English. They love to learn English. If you can know English in Argentina, you got paid more money. And an Argentine that could speak English got paid more money because he could get a better job because he had two languages. And so they were constantly trying to learn English, and they were always trying their English out on us. And if they knew we could speak English, they tried their English out on us. Well, the problem was is most Argentines learn British English. The English that's taught there is a British English. And so Britain English and English, American, are two different things. We may be saying the same words, but our speech is different, right? It's different. And so we've had Argentines, they'd go visit America, they'd come back and, man, I thought in English, we were speaking up there and no one knew what we were talking about. And I said, well, what'd you say? And they said these words. And I said, well, that's what that means in England. But in America, it means something totally different. It's different. And God had told the people here to spread out, to move out, to do all of those different things. But Nimrod understood that if I'm going to build a kingdom, if I'm going to keep everyone centrally located, if I'm going to keep them under my control, if I'm going to keep them under what I designed for them, if I want to be able to rule over the world, rule over the population, he changed it and he convinced everyone to speak the same word, the same language, but also the same speech. There was only one meaning for every single word. It helped him to control. It helped him to bring everyone together. It prevented people from spreading out. It prevented people from being obedient to God and what he would have them to do. So two things this morning. I got 2 points this morning. Aren't you glad for that? I only got two. But it's all about the sub-points, right, preacher? It's all about the sub-points. He knows about that. 2 points. There's two things that I want you to understand this morning that Nimrod brought the people to do contrary to the word of God. First of all, he caused them to disobey God. He caused them to disobey God. First of all, we see here in this disobedience, he refused to spread and repopulate the earth. Historians believe and different commentaries believe that maybe by chapter number 11, the people had been doing well. There was between 30 to 50,000 people on the earth. They were beginning to multiply. They were beginning to grow. And so it was relatively a large number of people. And they were beginning to, or had started to spread out. But Nimrod understood that his own pleasure, his own rule, his own government, his own authority, his own tyranny over the people, in order for that to be able to be maintained, he had to keep the people in one cohesive group, speaking the same language, speaking the same word, be able to control them and to be able to have rule over them. And so he taught them, he convinced them that they needed a name for themselves. And in the Bible there, the Bible says there in verse number 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, he found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and he pulled them all together into a single location. And they said in verse number 4, let us go and build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. You'll notice there, he had convinced the people, and he had begun to bring them together to be completely opposite of what God had told them to do. God says, no, I want you to scatter. I want you to abroad and spread. But they said, really, if we have this name for ourselves, if we become this unified body of people in this unified group, when we can be powerful, there's going to be nothing that can overtake us. There can be nothing that will be able to weaken our resolve. None of those kind of things. And they wanted this name for themselves. It's interesting that every time people do some wicked things, they always come up with a name. They want to change it. It's interesting here that they never sought God for leadership. There was never a time where Nimrod said, you know what, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's ask God what he would have us to do. No, really, he wanted to build a secular society completely apart from God. In reality, Nimrod wanted to be a god for himself. He wanted to be like the Egyptians of the old and declare themselves to be God. He wanted to be like Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar tried to do the same thing, built an idol for himself and named himself to be God, and the judgment of God had to come upon him. And Nimrod wanted the same thing. He wanted a monument for their abilities. They wanted to be recognized as gods. In verse number 3 there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. As a unified group, think what we can do. Think what we can accomplish. If we are spread out all over the earth, we wouldn't be able to do these things. We wouldn't be able to achieve the greatness that we as humanity could achieve. This universal society, as a unified group, we don't need God. We have ourselves. We don't need God. We have technology. Here they had some great technology. They had learned to be able to take those bricks and thoroughly burn them from the inside out. And they had such great technology, and they had great science, and they had great abilities, and they had great strength. We have a great leader. Man, he can speak. He tells us everything he wants to hear. He has smooth words. Man, he's everything. What do we need God for? What do we need him for? They were advanced in their technology, and even today, mankind trusts in their own advancements and their own technology. I do like technology. People used to say, I don't know if I've heard it very much anymore, but he used to say, man, I would like to just be able to live back in the good old days. Not me. Ain't no way. I like cell phones.
Some of y'all couldn't live for a month without your cell phone. Some of y'all probably remember life before TVs. I always wonder to myself, with all that we have to do now, what did everybody do back before? They all just sat in their living room and stared at each other? What did they do? I like technology. A robot helped this doctor do my surgery. Praise the Lord for robots. I like technology. But for all the technology in the world, nothing overrides God's power. Nothing overrides God's desire. Nothing overrides God's leadership. But here these people decided and had them affirmed, and Nimrod had them convinced. And man, if you'll follow me and you'll follow this technology, you don't have to have faith in God if you can see it for yourself. You don't have to have faith in God to provide for the future if we can do it for you. He was teaching them a humanistic society that has no need for God. Does it not speak of America today? Farther and farther away we get from God, the less and less we need Him. And boy, we're glad for technology, but technology is not going to give you everlasting life. Nor they were so good about their high durability here. The historian Matthew Henry, the commentator of the Matthew Henry, speaking of this portion of Scripture, says, to show the superiority of the human race, they could build everlasting things. They sought to unite in one glorious empire, to build this city tower, to be the metropolis of their kingdom and the center of their unity. It's probable that ambitious Nimrod was in all of this. He aimed at universal monarchy under the pretense of uniting for their common safety. He contrives to keep them in one body, that having them all under his eye, he may not fail to have them under his power. One thing we can know for sure, government's never satisfied with the power they got. They always want more. And usually they'll take you farther and farther away from God. But first of all, disobeying God, number one, they refuse to spread the repopulate the earth. Number two, they refuse to make God the center of their life. They really, truly, they were not limited to the wickedness which they could achieve. If you'll notice in our text there in verse number 3, they said one to another. Verse number 4, let us build. Verse number 4 at the end, let us make. You'll notice that not one time did anybody ever say, let's spend some time in prayer before we build this thing. What Nimrod, I know you're trying to be our leader. What doth the Lord say? What does God design? They came from Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who was a godly man. His sons were children of God, and they had gone from Noah and his sons to now they didn't even need God. How amazing it was. And here was these people, they're making all these decisions and not once consulting God, not once spending time in prayer, not once building an altar to God, not once doing anything but themselves. It's amazing. And yet we can look to the lost world and think, man, how can they just be so wicked? But how many times as we as God's children make lots of decisions and never once consult God? The last time you spent time in real prayer upon your hands and face before you bought that car, before you bought that house, before you made that financial decision, before you moved your family. My dad has said before, and I've heard in other places, it's amazing how many times money determines God's will. Well, if it's the right amount of money, it's got to be God's will. It's amazing. And they went completely opposite from altar worship to human worship. This universal society, they had no need of God. Think what we can build here. We can build a tower to heaven. We can build it up there. Men were building their own universal humanistic idol to the crowning achievements of their own ability. Because of these wicked men, God was forced to pass judgment upon them again and to scatter them over all of the earth. I mean, it's just amazing. You look back to Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And here we are just 5 chapters later, and they're right back to it again. Right back to it. God has sent a flood and destroyed the earth by water and by flood and gave mankind a new opportunity, a new chance to obey Him and to repopulate the earth and to have a right relationship with God. And just 5 simple chapters later, God comes back down in verse number 5 and 6. said, "Behold, the people be as one, and they have one language. And this began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Remember, back chapter 6, verse 5, their imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. It's amazing how fast sin destroys and degrades and degrades. And because of this wickedness, the scattering was complete and thorough. Look what it says in verse number 8. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence the Lord did scatter them upon the face of all the earth." Have you ever wondered, how did people get where they got? God put them there. I believe in literal translation of the Word of God. So there's a group of people here, and God scattered them abroad from thence upon all the face of the earth. In other words, there were some people that were here, and the next minute they were over here. God moved them. God put them in their places. He said he scattered them from all the face of the earth. That was a pretty strange flight for some folks. And he confounded their language. It's interesting that in the previous chapter, they had already begun to develop their own languages, but under the guise and leadership and wicked leadership of Nimrod, they forsook all those and formed one language and one tongue. But God says, "Oh, okay, I'll confound it to where y'all aren't even going to know what anybody's talking about anymore." If you talk to a teenager, you'll know God did really good confounding the language, because don't nobody understand what them kids are saying anymore. I'm kidding. For example, this is how thorough God was. The Chippewa Indians have over 6,000 verb forms. 6,000. Eskimos has 63 forms of the present tense, just in their own language. Oh, God's amazing. Isn't he amazing? If English is not your first language, you understand how hard English is to learn. I lived in Iceland. Icelandic language is one of the top 5 hardest in the nation, in the world, to learn. It's very, very difficult. Phone books are literally this thick because every person is the son of somebody. So you speak to me and you speak about me. You introduce me as, "This is Edward Oster. He is the son of Ken Oster. He is the son of this." And that's how they speak. You got to learn all that. It's very difficult. God was very thorough in what he did. But unfortunately, number 2, rebellion has still been passed to today. Because you see, God still has a command for this earth. And that command is to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see, mankind today, in their heart of hearts and their rebellion to Christ, just as Nimrod was rebellious to God and refused to obey God, refused to obey God, mankind still today refuses to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside there is no God." There is none. And God says we are to worship him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Not by Nimrod, not by Babel, not by anybody else, but to swear by God, to call upon him. It's God's will that every man be saved today. My friends, there is no relationship with any God except for the God. And the only way there's relationship with him is by calling upon him as their Lord and personal Savior. But you see, mankind today, as a general, refuse to obey him. They refuse to call upon him. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see kingdom of God." Cannot see it. God says you must repent of your sin and turn to the Lord. This is what he desired from these people in chapter number 11. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came down in verse number 5 and 6 and the people recognized him, just as John the Baptist recognized Jesus Christ as he came to the river. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wouldn't it have been great? But the Bible says in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But you see, unfortunately, mankind is still refusing to obey God. Too many one day will face the judgment of God and be scattered from His presence for eternity in the lake of fire today. But my friends, today you can be saved from this judgment. You can have your sins forgiven and to be given eternal life. All of us want to desire to live a long life. But don't you want a desire to live an eternal life? God says, if you believe in me, ye shall never perish. Believest thou this? My friends, today, Jesus Christ loved you. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He rose from the grave for you because he wants you to have everlasting life. That's his great command this morning. His command this morning is to come in Revelation chapter 21. And drink of the water of life freely. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's God's desire for you, that you would come and accept Him as your Lord and personal Savior. If you'd like to have eternal life, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day salvation. Would you be obedient to the Lord this morning and come? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Don't leave from this place rejecting, disobedient to the command of God and the desire of God. He loves you. His church loves you. Pastor loves you. Our people love you. We would love for you to be able to walk away from this place saying, I know I have eternal life. Because I've been obedient to Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. There's been a command that's been given out. We can see from Genesis chapter 11 the judgment upon those who do not accept the will and command of God. There's always going to be a judgment. My friends, today it's God's plan and desire that you have everlasting life, that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. That's His desire. That's His plan. And this morning, I would like to invite you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you don't know Him, if you do not know that you have everlasting life, would you come this morning during this invitation time? And we'll have a lady show a lady or a gentleman with a gentleman and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's God's desire for you. If you would love to see eternity, if you'd love to see heaven, I'd love to show it to you. But there's only one way you get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is very clear. And this morning, would you obey the command of God to be saved today? As we stand to our feet, as the music begins to play, as our brother begins to sing, would you come this morning? Maybe would you come and pray for someone? Lord, I know someone who needs to be saved. Would you give me the courage?